Praise the Lord. So, Brother Fielder, you've come and made clear a path here. You preach my thoughts.
Preach my thoughts. All right, bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Let me join the preacher in welcoming you to the service tonight. I'm glad you're here. If you're glad to be here, give us a good amen. Maybe the only one I get, so I'll have to get one right up front. I want to mention this book on scripture memorization. By the way, it was printed there at the Bible Literature Foundation several years ago. And if you don't have this book, you may not know this. There's 219 Bible themes in the back of it with memory verses already selected. And I tried to select verses that would be pretty much easy to remember. And I said alphabetically arranged, abiding, accord, afflictions, angels, associations, evil associations, atheism, new birth, baptism, backsliding. I mean, it starts off like that. It goes all the way through 219. You actually don't even have to build your own curriculum if you get this book, because you can just choose the one you want from 219 different ones. And most of them have at least 5 verses. Some have as many as 10, or maybe even more in some cases. But anyway, I encourage you to get that book. Lots of people have gotten it and have made good use of it. And I mentioned yesterday, all of you weren't here then, but I mentioned yesterday that I found one on Amazon for $579.95. This book is getting real valuable, folks. I don't have an answer for why it's there. I have no idea why it was there. I don't even know that it's still there. But anyway, I recommend that Bible and Literature Foundation. Those people are, I'm attending, there's finer people you'll ever meet in your life. Amen. They devoted their lives to that. And the gentleman that runs it now, his name's Bobby, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, his father's name was Bob, wasn't it?
Yes.
And he passed away, 10, 12 years ago now at least? But he'd spent a great deal of his life in that.
Right.
And I don't know how old that ministry is. Do you?
53 years, I believe.
53 years old. Yeah. You ever get a chance to go through that area, Shelbyville, Tennessee, on Highway 231, please hold up enough time to go down and visit that printing facility. You will be impressed.
Yes.
I'm telling you, God has really done something there. And I appreciate the verses that have been shared with us here tonight. One lady shared 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, and this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And, you know, when you meditate on verses, sometimes you get a little bit more light on those verses. And I realized one day, God's not telling us to thank God for every situation. He's telling us to be thankful in every situation. Because some things that come, God didn't have anything to do with, but we still have something to be grateful for. And it's not for, but in those situations. Anyway, just want to mention that. John chapter 17 is where I'm reading tonight. John chapter 17. And there are 26 or 27 verses in the chapter. And in the interest of time, I am not going to read all those verses up front. However, I am going to read 2 or 3 verses down through there. After that, we're going to bow our heads and pray. And I do appreciate Brother Fenton and his wife driving down tonight and being in the service with us. In John chapter 17, and there are 26 verses I mentioned, and I want you to look at verse 6 to begin with. I'll read that verse and we'll drop down further. And notice the phraseology here, because it has a lot to do with what I want to preach on tonight. See, we have a triune enemy. It's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you can't escape that. You can't disregard that. You can't avoid that. You're going to have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's no way around it. All day, every single day, you're going to have to deal with that. Here's what the Bible said in verse 6. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus is praying in that great priestly prayer to his Father, and all this chapter is devoted to that. Then in verse 14, if you drop down to that, here's what he said there. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16 says the same thing. Drop down to verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now with that, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God's blessings on the reading of his word. Father in heaven, it's already been a blessing to be here tonight. It's always a blessing to assemble with God's people. And if all we did is fellowship for a while and then go home, it's still a blessing. But we've had some good hymns here tonight that have spoken to our hearts, and thank God our hymns have theology in them. And we can sing hymns that tell us something, that have something to say to our hearts and lift our spirits. And the special music has been a blessing. And the sharing of testimonies or Bible passages has already been a blessing. We have profited in being here tonight. And I trust, Lord, as the message is preached tonight and finished, that we'll profit even more. Give us something tonight that we can take with us. Lord, that would embolden us and equip us to deal with the world. I pray that you'll touch me afresh and give me what I need tonight in order to preach. And Lord, you know that I've been preaching most of my life. I want to preach the rest of my life. I especially want to preach tonight. But I realize inherently I do not possess the ability to do that. For I realize preaching is not merely a demonstration of the flesh. But it is a matter of declaring the word of God and the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Help me do that once again tonight. But Lord, it could be the last time I would ever do that. And if it is, I'd like to stand before you with a clear conscience, knowing that I've done my best. And I'll praise you for it. I praise you for it now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. But we have an introduction. I want you to notice in John chapter 17, it is a concise but comprehensive prayer in which Jesus prayed for several things, particularly the seven, as a matter of fact. And again, I'm giving you this as kind of a backdrop for the sermon I want to preach tonight. You'll notice in verse 1, he prayed for the glorification of himself. When he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. When you read the book of John, coming up this far in the book of John, every time hour is mentioned, it's like this, his hour has not yet come. But here, in this part of the book of John, folks, his hour is come. And he makes reference to that. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like that passage, don't you? Amen. That tells me all the mass murders of the Kremlin and all the mass murders of years past and even present, and all the Christ rejectors and God haters, one day are going to bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. By the way, it's not going to save them, though. You got saved because you've already done that, but it's not going to save them when they do that. But notice, secondly, he prayed for the restoration of himself to eternal glory when you look at verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. By the way, Jesus did not originate in the womb of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. Amen. He always was. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels how often the Pharisees would throw Abraham into Jesus' teeth? And I've often said if I had been Jesus, I would have changed Abraham's name. Amen. But I like what he said in John 8:56. Have some news for you, fellas. In verse 58, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
In John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I think what he was saying was, fellas, Abraham and I are just like that. And by the way, in case you might not know this, Abraham got saved exactly like I did. Faith in God's Lamb. Nobody's ever been saved except by faith in the Lamb of God.
Amen.
No one's ever been saved except by that. Anyway, he prayed for the restoration of himself to eternal glory. In addition to that, in verse 15, he prayed for the preservation of the believers in the world. In verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. All right, by the way, you've been prayed for, folks. And you know what Paul teaches us, as well as other writers in the New Testament? You have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, it's like Paul is saying, how can you do it? How can you live in sin when you have such victory over sin? Now that doesn't mean you can't sin. Just to preach, what does that mean? Having victory over sin doesn't mean you can't sin or won't sin. It means you don't have to sin. You are not at the mercy of any sin. You can't name one that you're at the mercy of, folks. We have victory over any sin and every sin. We don't always exercise that, but we do. We have a great Savior. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon him. You know what it says. By the way, I got to look into that. That word child in that verse denotes his humanity, and son denotes his deity. In the process of a child being born, a son was given, God the Son.
Through him we have victory over anything we ever have to deal with. Thank God. I'm glad I learned that. You know, there are myriads of religious people in churches all over America and parts of the world that do not know that, but we know it.
Yeah.
I want to tell you something, folks. Bible-believing Baptists are right.
Amen.
Now, we don't always do right the right way, but we are right. You know why? Because everything we believe is founded and grounded right here in this book.
Yeah.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about that, folks. But notice he prayed. Not only did he pray for restoration of himself, or glorification of himself, and restoration of himself, and preservation of the saints in the world, and he has prayed for us. When you're fighting a battle, remind yourself Jesus has prayed for you. But notice in verse 17, he prayed for the sanctification of the believers when he said this: sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now that's, if that were the only statement we had in the Bible that said something like that, it would be more than adequate.
Yeah, amen.
Jesus said, thy word is truth.
Amen.
That settles it, brother. I don't care what anybody says anywhere else. That settles it, amen.
Amen.
And we have some people these days have a lot of degrees. They're still asking what truth is.
Yeah.
Like what Vance Avner said. He said, these days we have a lot of degrees. We don't have very much temperature, though. But the Bible tells, and by the way, he prayed for the sanctification of the believers, the preservation of the believers in the world, the sanctification of the believers in the world. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. With 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be glory both now and ever. Amen. What it means is this: you're going to grow spiritually, and I think this is progressive sanctification he's talking about here. You're going to grow spiritually in direct proportion to the amount of impact and influence you allow the Word of God to have on your life. You'll never grow above your Bible reading and study. Never grow. People that read their Bible once a week are as spiritually mature as they will ever get. They will never rise above that. And some people do that. I've preached in churches where there's a Bible laying on a pew, and I know it's been laying there since last Sunday. Has somebody's name on it. Although, if you're going to leave your Bible at church, don't leave it turned up where they'll see your name. Amen. You don't want anyone to know that. But we're going to grow spiritually as to the degree that we utilize the Word of God. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By the way, if you want to grow spiritually, get in this book and start reading it and make it the textbook of your life. That's what it is, folks. This book is the manual for the operation of this very complex thing we're doing called living.
Yeah.
And it is complex. But notice in verse 21, he prayed for the unification of believers in the world when he said this, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. He is not praying for ecumenical oneness, folks.
Yeah, come on.
He's praying for the body of Christ, the church, that they would be one. And it's very important that they be one. Amen. Accord is so important. You remember reading the book of Acts, about the first five chapters, at least four times the Bible said they were in one mind and one accord. Maybe five times. One mind and one accord. And you said, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they're all riding a Honda, amen. You know, accord means they were together doctrinally in their purpose and the course of action to achieve it. And that's defined very clearly in 1 Corinthians 1:10. But notice he prayed for the salvation of the world in verse 21. When he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Then said this, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Listen, folks, there's continuity there in that. What he's saying is that when the church is in unity, and the work of God's going on and progressing, it influences the world around them, and when it isn't, it influences them the wrong way. For instance, in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now the implication of that is this. If the world out there sees that the people in here do not love each other, they will conclude that we're not disciples of him up there. And every time a church has a little row, it sets them back in the community. And don't kid yourself. You say, well, nobody's going to learn about that. The devil makes sure people hear about that.
Yeah.
Then notice also in verse 24, he prayed for the reunion of all the believers in heaven when he said, Father, I will, but they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Thank God we're going to be there. Our preacher sung about it tonight, didn't he? We're going to be together in Hallelujah Square. By the way, maybe before the sun comes up in the morning.
Amen. Amen.
Wouldn't that be wonderful? Jesus said in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Bible wouldn't have to say that anywhere else for it to be true. God doesn't have to say anything but one time to make it true. Amen. Now, having said that, look back to verse 15. Looking back to that verse, you're going to notice three obvious things there about Jesus. And to keep in mind, number one, notice this. Obviously, he's concerned about the Christians in the world. He prayed for them. Notice two. Number two, his prayer for the preservation of the believers in the world. We see that very obviously there. Number three, his reference to the world 19 times in this chapter, more than any other of the 1,189 chapters in our Bible, the world is mentioned. 19 times it's mentioned here. And when you correlate that with these personal pronouns like these, they and them, in reference to the disciples, all that put together, mentioned over 40 times, then it's obvious, very obvious, Jesus was very concerned about the influence of the world on the believers. He had a right to be concerned about it. And he's still concerned about it. And the truth is, before I get into my sermon, there are many problems today among believers because of the world. There are problems in individual lives. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 1, you know, we reviewed chapter 150 tonight, but I want to tell you something. The very first chapter, the very first verse, the very first statement of the very first verse of the very first chapter of the entire book of Psalms goes like this. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The implication is the man's not blessed that does. The expression is that he'll have a blessed life if he doesn't. Now, blessed there means happy and prosperous, by the Lord's definition. More than 49 times mentioned in the book of Psalms. But if you have spiritual struggles in your life tonight, most likely it's because the world's influence has gotten in on your thinking some way or another. It messes up people's lives individually. It ruins marriages. By the way, marriage was God's idea, first institution God put on this earth.
Amen.
Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The idea there is you leave and cleave, fellas, amen.
Amen.
And you just keep on cleaving and keep. By the way, it was the man that goes out and obtains a wife. See, in those days, you'd pay a dowry, you know, maybe a sheep or a few sheep or whatever. Whatever the father required, you paid that, and that wife became that man's possession. See, a wife's a man's possession more than a man's wife's possession. He would possess a wife. That was God's idea. And it was Adam and Eve that formed the first home, folks. It wasn't Adam and Steve. I mean, in case you hate Steve, that's no reflection on you, by the way. I am. You know, there's a lot of humor about Adam and Eve. I read where Adam was coming in a little bit later each day, and you know how wives are. Eve got to noticing that. And one day she broke the subject. She said, "Adam, is there someone else?" He said, "No, honey, you're the only one." She pretended to accept that until he went to sleep that night. She very carefully counted his ribs again. I was teasing about Adam and Eve in some church somewhere a while back, and after the service, this woman came up to me at the book table, and she's a pretty good-sized lady, about as tall as I am, too. And she came right up to my face, and she said, "I'm going to tell you what happened back there." Boy, I'm listening by then. She said, "Everybody thinks God took Adam's rib and made a woman." Said, "That's not what happened." Said, "God took Adam's backbone, and man hasn't had one since." I couldn't argue with her about it. Anyway, by the way, I said marriages are in trouble. There is not one problem in any marriage anywhere in this town or anywhere in this state that God can't fix if people listen to the Word of God.
Amen.
God's book has the answers. Amen?
Yes.
Yes, well, you ought to get so-and-so's book. It's the best thing out there on marriage. No, it isn't unless all the information came from God's book.
Yeah, right.
Now, I've written several books myself, about 15 of them. My books are not worth the paper they're written on unless the information comes from God's book.
Yeah.
Right. Amen? Problems in child rearing. You know why? The world's influence. You know what I tell people these days? Your teenagers and your children don't need a smartphone. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, folks, it's bad enough for us.
Yeah.
But these kids can get in real trouble. And I can give you some illustrations if you want me to. My wife, two nephews go to Boaz High School. They did go there, and they're Christian boys. They graduated now. And their dad made good money, so he bought them smartphones, and then all of those other kids have one too. And some of those girls would put that smartphone up under their skirt, snap a picture, and send it to these Christian boys. You know what those phones are doing? They're giving the world a lot of access to your kids that the world never had until these things came along.
Right. Yeah.
And by the way, have you ever noticed how many people stare at their phones? I was in a restaurant a while back by myself. I think it was in a Cracker Barrel. And I'm not running a commercial for them, by the way, but it is a good place to eat.
Yeah.
Anyway, this man and his wife sitting over there, and they'd ordered their food, and they're just sitting there, you know, like this. And say a word here and there, just staring around. I finished up. I went over there and put my hand on the shoulder, and I said, "Sir, y'all are not supposed to be sitting here like this. You're supposed to have your face in your smartphones." He said, "Let me show you my smartphone. Put out an old flip phone." We go into a restaurant now, my wife and I, and it's not uncommon. Here sits a man and his wife and two or three children. They all have their smartphones out. My wife said, "Look at that. Look at that. Look at that." Just burns her up. But listen, you know the problem in raising kids these days? The world's influence has gotten in on the child-rearing business.
Yeah,
God's plan works. You know what the Bible said in Proverbs 22, verse 6? By the way, the three responsibilities of the parents there in Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What that means is parents are responsible for the instruction, for the example, and for the enforcement.
Amen.
That's why they're there. That's why parents are there, amen? And some of these parents said, "We can let our kids decide whether they're boys or girls or not."
Oh, yeah.
They don't want to know what I think about them, amen? And I'm not into my sermon yet. You just keep interrupting me. And I'll tell you something else. I want to tell you this. There are problems in churches tonight because of the world's influence.
Yes. Amen.
If our ancestors, our forefathers, could see how far the church has gone in the world's direction these days, they would be appalled by what they see.
Yeah.
And we don't even realize how far we've gone, folks, because we don't have that criteria to compare it to. There are a lot of pastors in America who know full well they cannot preach against worldliness in their church unless they want to lose their job or their church. And that's flat what would happen. So what the Bible says, there are people in our pews, folks, in many cases that don't care what the Bible says.
Right.
And someone will tell you that. I don't tell me that. But notice three things tonight. I'll center my thoughts around. First of all, the Christian, if you noticed in verse 6, is someone who's been called out of the world. He's been called out of the world. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Now, what does that mean? In the past, being of the world, it means we were dead in sin. If you're saved tonight, you were dead in sin. You're not now, but you were. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now that we were depraved, the Bible said in verse 2 of that chapter, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now speaketh, and worketh rather than the children of disobedience." We were dead, we were depraved, we were the devil's captives and didn't realize it. I'm going to tell you something about the devil, folks. He is smart enough to let you make some decisions in your life as long as you stay within certain bounds by his definition of where you need to be. You say, "Well, I'm running my life." He'll let you think that. But when, in fact, he's really calling the shots himself. Now, I'm telling you this because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us we were captives of Satan. Now, I'm not now. You're not either. How many are saved? Say amen.
Amen.
You're not a captain of Satan anymore.
Amen.
But the devil had the upper hand in our life. See, we were dead. We were depraved. And in addition to that, we were the devil's captives, according to verse 2 of that chapter, according to the prince of the power of the air. By the way, I believe Satan has a kingdom located in the first heaven around this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can't prove that, but you can't disprove him. Besides that, I'm doing the preaching. Amen. Have you ever seen a UFO? And I'm not asking to respond to that, but some people say they have, and I don't argue with them about that. I've never seen one myself. I'm talking about unidentified flying objects. I have seen flying objects. I've been married 59 years. Not flying saucers, though. Never flying saucers. But there's a real devil, folks, and by the way, he works in our election every year, every time they have one.
Amen.
The battles that are going on out there, as I said last night, are a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's what it's all about. It's a real battle. But we were dead, and we were depraved, and we were the devil's captives. And because of that, we were doomed. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unsaved people are not, they're thinking, you know, I hope I don't get condemned at the judgment of God. What they don't know is they're already under it. Jesus came to get us out from under it, didn't he? We all know John 3:16, don't we? Verse 17 said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He sent his Son to get us out from under condemnation so that we wouldn't be condemned anymore. Verse 18. Because of that, we were doomed. See, in the present, though, being called out of the world, we are regenerated. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what? I like that word regenerate. What it means is when you got saved, you got recreated, you got regened. Amen.
Amen.
That word gene is in there. Now what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when you got saved, you became a child of God. You're his son and he's your father now. That's why Jesus said to call no man on earth your father. He's not talking about your earthly relationship. He's talking about in the spiritual sense. Don't ever call anybody your father. Amen. Because I'm your father now. You know what Jesus said when the disciples said, "Teach us to pray"? He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." What does that mean? It means now he's our father. 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Anyway, we've been regenerated. We've been born anew. We've been born from above. We've been renovated in heart. We've been changed from a natural to a spiritual. May I say to you tonight, folks, in different terminology, once you get saved, you can never be who you were, and things be as they were again.
Yeah, amen.
Because you have the Almighty God living in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can't have the mighty God of Isaiah 9:6. And Genesis 17:1, that mighty God, that almighty God in your life, and it not make a difference. You know what? You know who your inner man is? It's Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. He's in us. And you can't be who you were. My, it changes your appetite, doesn't it? You know, when a baby's born, it has an appetite for one thing. Not Post-Toasts and Fruit Loops and Cheerios. Donut seeds. I say so. Cheerios are donut seeds. That's what they say. And not beverages. I mean, God help these mothers that give their little babies beverages that are not even good for adults.
Yeah, right.
But a baby has a natural desire for milk. That's exactly what it wants. That's exactly what it needs. That's what it cries for. By the way, at the most inopportune times, amen.
Yeah.
3:00 in the mornings. What kind of baby is this? Amen. Whoever has the least influence in the house has to get up and get the babies some milk. Sometimes it's the mother, and sometimes it isn't. But see, we've been changed from the natural to the spiritual. We've been regenerated. And I could share a lot of verses with. What about 1 John 3:9? The Bible said, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That means that inner man is not the sinner. Your inner man is not a sinner, folks. Your inner man is the one that says, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." When you override that and do it, that inner man is the one that goes to bed with you and says, "You shouldn't have done it, you shouldn't have done it, you shouldn't have done it, you shouldn't have done it." All of us know what I'm talking about. Anyway, we've been regenerated, we've been recreated, we've been reborn, we've been ransomed, we've been redeemed. Thank God we are in. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, "It's not your hold on Christ that's so vitally important, it's his hold on you." Amen.
Amen.
If you're going to worry about something, don't ever worry about whether you're going to heaven or not. If you've been born again, spend that time worrying about something else. God says, "I'm taking care of that." Amen.
Amen.
What is that? Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Oh my. Anyway, Christians have been called out of the world. Notice something else. In verse 14 and verse 16, the point is made that a Christian is not of the world. Verse 14 reads like this, if you're looking at that. "I've given them thy word, and the world have hated them because They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And Jesus said it well in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. By the way, you can't change that. That is the way that is. I like what Paul said in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm going to tell you, if you've never met anybody that was sold out to Jesus, you need to meet Paul. He was sold out, buddy. I mean, every minute of every hour of his day. But see, the Christian, having said that, the Christian has some great consolation. Let me give you something. Number one, his citizenship has changed. The Bible said in Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, you'll never have one day the rest of your life that you'll have to worry about this. Your name is written in heaven. It's written. Charles Spurgeon said, we're in his hand, we're in his heart, and we're in his book. I like that. By the way, I'm not a Calvinist, but Charles Spurgeon did make some good statements, and I'd like to share some of those. And by the way, there weren't Calvinist statements either.
Yeah.
I quote him in my book on Calvinism, his un-Calvinistic quotes, which aggravated the Calvinists to death. Boy, he rubbed them real bad. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, but as we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now that first phrase in there said we are ambassadors implies that we are in a foreign setting. We're still here. See, we're in a foreign country, folks. America is a mission field in every possible way that you can describe a mission field. You don't have to go to a foreign nation to be a missionary to a bunch of pagans, amen. Because we're missionary to pagans in America right now. Amen. You realize every saved person here tonight is a missionary to every person in your circle of acquaintance, regardless of where you are and regardless of who's there. We talk about foreign missions and thank God for people to go to foreign countries. But we can't just have a missions conference and put it all the emphasis on going to a foreign country and disregard entirely the fact that we're missionaries, because we are too.
Amen.
Every person in your circle of acquaintance, God expects you to be a witness to them. Anyway, we're ambassadors, which means we're in a foreign country. Ambassadors have nothing to do at home. I read about a certain Dr. Morrison that lived his life out preaching the gospel, preached in many parts of the world. And near the end of his preaching career, he said, I'd like to make one more trip around the world and preach and stop at many ports of call, which he did. And he said, on the way back on the last leg of my journey, as I traveled back, I calculated and realized that over 10,000 people had professed faith in Christ at the various ports of call around the world. And he said, it happened I was on a ship with then President Teddy Roosevelt, who had been on a big game hunt. And he was coming home. And he said the ship made its way into the harbor and was tied off at the dock. And he said there was a sea of ecstatic faces out there. People cheering, throwing their hats into the air, whistling, because the President of the United States had returned from a successful game safari. He said all that fanfare was finally taken care of, and he said it was time for me to go down the gangplank. And he said, nobody met me. He said there wasn't even anybody there to take my luggage for me. He said, I won 10,000 people to Christ. This guy goes on a big game hunt. Half the nation turns out to meet him. Nobody turned out to meet me. I won 10,000 people to the Lord. He said, that bothered me. He said, I was praying about it one day. And he said, God spoke to me and said, Mr. Morrison, don't let it bother you. You're not home yet.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, we're not home yet. You don't know what kind of delegation is going to greet you when you go through the portals of glory. My. I read about an African tribe, one of the first ones that was evangelized in Africa. And they really believed the word of God. When one of their number died, instead of going about the villages mourning and saying, he's departed, they went about the village in ecstasy saying, he has arrived. By the way, they had it more right than we do sometimes. I tell you this. When you die and the time you can transfer your thoughts, let me put it like this. When one of your loved ones dies and the time you can transfer your thoughts from here to heaven, they're going to be in the presence of God. There's no camping out on the way.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
I'm glad there's no camping on the way. My wife and I have been doing this 38 years and we're just almost tired of camping. Amen.
I don't even like that song, Camping in Canaan. Now, whoever wrote that thing didn't know what they were talking about. But notice, his citizenship has changed. His character has changed. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is the new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, understand that word new comes from the same Greek word we get the word metamorphosis from. That's the process a worm goes through to become a butterfly. And you've never heard of a butterfly going back to be a worm.
Right.
It never happens. And a worm is the lowest groveling thing in the dust as far as the Bible is concerned. And I think it just illustrates what God can do. He can pick someone up out of groveling of the dust and turn them into, what, a beautiful butterfly. And I'll tell you something. Have you ever looked at a big butterfly, the large butterflies, looked at their wings real closely? There's no artist on earth that can paint that.
Amen. That's right.
Beautiful. Amen. Go down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, there in one area, my son and his wife and my granddaughter, myself and my wife, we went over to a place where they had this huge museum, and it's enclosed with glass all the way around, over top, sides, everything, and it's full of butterflies. Beautiful butterflies. People love butterflies. Just go in there and spend time, hours in there. Anyway, the Bible said in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. By the way, if God hasn't changed you, he hasn't saved you, because when a person gets born again, it means they've had a change in their life.
Yeah, amen.
Now, I don't know, don't you misunderstand this, but I got over this a long time ago. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Now you're saved. And I'm going to tell you, a person could get saved under those circumstances, but most of them don't, because they never come to church, they never get baptized, they don't want you to visit them anymore, and they just didn't get what I got.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't think it's hard to be saved. But I like what one great soul winner said. He said, when you go soul winning, you're looking for prospects. Now, what he meant was this: everybody out there is a prospect to be witnessed to, but everybody's not a prospect for salvation today. Because they're not ready. Witness to them thoroughly. And let God work on their hearts. And perhaps the word of God can bring conviction to them. Repentance, by the way, precipitates a change in a person's life, doesn't it?
Amen.
Let me tell you, when I read in the... Here's where I got my definition of repentance. I got it. Listen, this going to take you back. I got down the Bible. My best sermons come out of the Bible. But you know where I discovered that? The Bible said many times, several times in the Old Testament, God repented. And every time he said that, he changed directions. God repented and did not destroy Nineveh.
Yeah.
He was going to destroy it. So repentance is not a change, but it precipitates one. Now, repentance doesn't save you, but you can't be saved without it. If you're looking at me right, you're looking at one preacher that still believes what the Bible said about repentance, and some don't.
Yeah, that's right.
I read the comments of a preacher that has a lot more stature than I'll ever have in America, and he's not probably who you're thinking about. But I read his publication. He said repentance is not a New Testament doctrine. It has nothing to do with salvation. I'm thinking, I must be misunderstanding this guy. That can't be what he meant. But then, so I read his next publication. He defended in that one what he said in this one, which he meant that. Listen, it's still in the Bible. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise perish. God thought so much of that statement, he said it twice in that kind of time. But anyway, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible said God saw their works, none of them, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and did it not. Now that's what repentance does. When a person repents, by the way, nobody's in a position to exercise saving faith in Christ without repentance, because repentance essentially is seeing yourself like God sees you, seeing sin as the biggest problem in your life, and seeing the Savior as the only solution.
Amen.
A person's in a position when they come that far to put faith in Jesus Christ. And without it, why would they want to? On the humorous side, I read about this young Christian lady that was asked a dumb question by some skeptic about Jonah. She didn't know. By the way, you don't have to answer every dumb question people ask about God. Anyway, she said, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And he said, aha, what if he's not there? She said, well, if he's not there, you ask him. She had that part right. But listen,
I'm telling you, his citizenship has changed, his character has changed, his conduct, Ephesians 2, verse 2. Listen to the phraseology here. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Now that's what used to be. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul mentioned in verses 9 and 10, 11 things that characterize the typical worldling. But do you know what he said in verse 11? And such were some of you. You know what that means? That's the way it was, but that's not the way it is.
Amen.
Now you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You're justified. I can look at you tonight and make that same statement because it's true about us. That's the way it was, but it's not the way it is. Amen. His conversation has changed. His companions have changed. Preacher, I got saved. What am I going to do about my old friends? Tell them about Jesus. You don't have to worry about it. They will divorce you.
Right.
Every time you see them, tell them about Jesus. One good thing about our companions is we now have a new father and we have new friends.
Yes.
We have a new family. We have a new future. We have new fortunes. By the way, even his clothes can be changed. So, preacher, I was hoping you wouldn't get on that. Proverbs 7:10 said, "The man him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Our clothes matter, folks, as far as God's concerned. Mm-hmm. You know what the Bible said about Adam and Eve? Something really impressed me. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant for the eyes and treated the desire to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. At least they knew it, amen. Mm-hmm. There are a bunch of folks around these days that evidently don't know they're naked.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. God intended people to wear clothes. So don't preach on clothes. Why not? Amen. Amen. I think we've let that go too long.
Amen.
You realize this. Adam and Eve were husband and wife. They were the only people in the world. And God said, I still want you to wear clothes. Amen. I noticed there's a speaker outside. And whoever was listening probably turned it off about that time. A Christian is someone who's been called out of the world. And they're not of the world. But there's one more truth here, and I'll bring it to a close since I can. A Christian is someone who is in the world. Now, verse 18 said, even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. As Christians are not ruined by living in the world, but ruined by the world living in them. Someone said, we're like a bottle in the smoke. The bottle's in the smoke, but the smoke's not in the bottle. You can live for Christ in a wicked world because we have people in the Bible that did it and had a good testimony while they did it. But all those Great Commission verses are directed to you and I to go into the world. Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:15, Luke 24:47, John 20:21, Acts 1:8. All those are telling us to go into the world and carry the gospel to them. There are three things to keep in mind in doing that. Number one, there are the cautions about the world. One of them is this, love not the world. See, this world, folks, is temporary. It's passing. 1 John 2:15 said, love not the world. That's a very terse statement, isn't it? Do you know why the Bible said it like that? Because we have to fight against loving the world all the time. We fall in love with the world. Can a Christian do that? Yes. I said it last night, one of the last things Paul put on paper was 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. If you read Philemon verse 24, he's mentioned as a fellow servant alongside the Apostle Paul. Not one hint about a problem back there, but something happened between that and 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Philemon, read that, you can see it yourself. Someone wrote a poem once that all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the wickedness and sin, the evil in the world, the wickedness and sin could never sink your soul's fair craft unless you let it in.
Yeah.
Do you realize tonight the devil has absolutely zero power over your life unless you cooperate with him?
Yeah.
He can't make you do anything. He's nothing but a paper tiger unless you cooperate with him. One young lady got saved and a close friend of hers didn't. They tried to have fellowship, but they had nothing in common anymore. And finally, the young lady that got saved said to her friend, said, you know the difference in you and I is in the spelling of one word.
She said, "You love the W-O-R-L-D, and I love the W-O-R-D." When you get saved, it makes a difference, doesn't it?
Amen.
Be not conformed to the world. Here's another caution. Doesn't the Bible say that in Romans 12 too? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal. You know, in a lot of churches these days, the idea is if we're not like them, we can't win them. That's not true, folks. You can't win them if you like them.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Most of them are sick of what they are anyway. They're looking for something that's real, that's different. And they look for it in you and I. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 22 said, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Isn't that something? Here's another one. Have no fellowship with the world. Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of righteousness, but rather reprove them. And I can give you, what about 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's a statement, folks. Now, he didn't say that happens most of the time. What he's saying is it happens 100 times out of 100. So, preacher, I can take care of myself. No, you can't. Let me tell you why. Your affiliations will affect your affections. And your affections will determine your actions. That's why we see people that are faithful in church begin to spend time with people that don't have a heart for God. And after a while, they begin to miss church services. And after a while, they're out altogether. I've known of couples that started fellowship with ungodly couples, and both of them will end up losing their marriages. Get out of the will of God, lose their marriages. That's why God said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." But there's the confrontations by the world, not the cautions. Someone said, we're confronted by four things. The wicked one, and we are, 1 John 5:19. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Which literally means in the wicked one. We're confronted with the wickedness of the world. The world's pretty much summarized. And the world's activities pretty much summarized in Galatians 5:19 and following. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I was also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, folks, you have to realize this. Every single day in America that you live, the devil makes a bid for your testimony. You know what the Bible said in relation to that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4? You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Every single day is a day of striving against sin because sin is striving against you. And it's coming after you. We have to realize that. We're confronted by the wickedness, by the wicked one, by the wealth of the world. You realize, have you thought about this? Most of America's wealth does not lie in among the righteous people. Now, there's a few righteous people that have a lot of wealth, but I'm talking about the wealthy people in America. Most of them are not Christian people. Matter of fact, George Soros is spending his mighty fortunes trying to destroy our nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Ungodly man. I hate to tell you this. Please don't misjudge me when I do. Some of the thoughts I'm having about these people are not Christian at all. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19? Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why he said that. I was listening to my son preach a while back. He's talking about this guy that's pretty well healed financially, but he was terminally ill. He told his wife, he said, "Now, I want you to put my money in the attic. Because when I die, I want to get it on the way up." Like an obedient wife, she put his money up there. He died, had a nice funeral. She came home, remembered what he said, went up and checked. The money was still there. She said, "I knew I should have put it in the basement." By the way, it would have still been there too.
Yes.
I read about a rich man in Luke 16 that fared sumptuously every single day. I'm telling you, he was a wealthy man. He got to hell. He couldn't raise enough money to buy a drop of water.
Yeah.
Anyway, we're confronted with the wealth of the world. We're confronted by the wisdom of the world. By the way, true wealth is not dollars and cents in every case. You remember what God said in Proverbs 13:7? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. God said there's some wealthy people that don't have any money in the bank. And there's some people that have a lot of money in the bank that are poor people.
I wish I could give you more scriptures and time on that. But also, we're confirmed by the wisdom of the world. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The Bible says in Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It has been said in relation to that, that seven men rule the world from their grave. And those men are, number one, Charles Darwin and evolution. I call it devolution.
Yes.
Charles Darwin is revered today in the government school system, but he was a rabid racist.
Yeah, that's right.
A rabid racist. I think you made a monkey out of himself, don't you? One fellow said, I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And next I was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD.
Yeah.
I read about this guy, supposedly he ran the zoo and was the overseer there. And he was walking through the zoo one day and he saw this monkey out there with the Origin of the Species by Darwin in one hand and the Bible in the other. He's glancing back and forth. So he supposedly he stopped. He said to the monkey, he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to figure out why I'm my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother. By the way, you may not know this. Hitler got his idea for the Aryan race, the survival of the fittest, from Mr. Charles Darwin.
Yeah.
And he murdered millions of people before God cut him down.
Yeah.
So did Mayo and Pol Pot. Someone said, Charles Darwin taught Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot and Mayo how to slaughter millions of their fellow countrymen by evolution. I think they're in front seats in hell. Charles Darwin's going to have one. Then we have Karl Marx. By the way, you know he was a Jew. His name was Mordecai. Until he got ashamed of it and changed it to Karl Marx. He was a satanic, Satan-worshipping genius. Adam Weishaupt, I mentioned yesterday somewhere in one of my messages, set the agenda for the Illuminati on May the 1st of 1776. And that agenda would be incorporated into Marx's book, Ten Planks, in the Communist Manifesto that are in application in American society right now and have been longer than we've been living. All 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. But he said, we will control America because we're going to control education, the news, and entertainment. And they've had those organizations longer than we've been living. You don't have to control anything else, folks, to control the nation. And I'm going to tell you what some of those planks were. Number one is abolition of property rights through taxation. The reason you pay property tax is because Karl Marx said you tax the property, and the idea is that somewhere down the road the taxes get so high that you can't pay them and the government gets your property. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, if you can't own property and a gun, you don't have any freedom left.
Amen.
That was number one. Number two was a progressive income tax to humble the laborer. Those were their terms. The reason you pay income tax is to humble the laborer and bring him under control of the government. Listen, income tax is unconstitutional. I'm not telling you not to pay it. I'm just saying it is unconstitutional. But they don't care about that. Karl Marx couldn't care less about that. Abolition of property rights through inheritance taxes, number three. That's why inheritance taxes keep getting steeper and steeper. And if you have a huge farm in the Midwest that's worth $4 or $5 million or $6 million, the government's going to get a large chunk of that before the children get any of it. I mean, half of it maybe even more than that. But that was the idea. Then there was number 10, I'll just give you number 10, free education for all the children. The government school system was an idea that originated in the mind of a satanic, Satan-worshipping genius called Karl Marx. The idea wasn't to educate the kids in the final analysis. It was to make them socialist to fit into the new world order under the Antichrist. If you have kids in the government school, you better get them out quick because they're getting brainwashed these days. Matter of fact, these large school systems now are teaching those kids that the white people in America are the worst enemy America has. And people are sending their kids there. Grief. John Dewey, progressive education, he gets credit for that. Went to Russia in 1928, learned how to deliver America into socialism by way of the government school system. Then we have Julius Wellhausen and Higher Criticism. If you want to know where all this proliferation of English Bibles is coming from, that's where it started back there, Higher Criticism, where it started. Yeah. Mr. White, what's it? Westcott and Hort, those two guys, put together those manuscripts that were faulty. Then we have Sigmund Freud and Free Love, Feels Good to Do It, John Maynard Keynes and Conditioning Economics, Soren Kierkegaard and Existentialism, Seventhly and the Rule of the World from the Great. But we have a consolation here, and I'm almost finished. We are not at the mercy of the world.
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
Well, these listen, folks, the sun's going down. It's getting low. The curtain's coming down on the final act. But as one great preacher said one time, Lester Rouleau, said the future is just as bright as the promises of God.
Yeah. Amen.
We're not going down with it, folks. We're going up. Well, they're going down, we're going up. We're going to be delivered from the condemnation of the world. I wish I could share some more verses with you there. Control of the world. You've been delivered from that. Soon we're going to be delivered from the presence of the world.
Amen.
Amen. My, my. You know, what we ought to ask ourselves tonight is this in closing. If I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me?
Mm.
Now, I'm not talking about I pay my tithes. The worldly people pay their tithes. I mean, religious people that don't even know Christ pay tithes. Some pay more than that. I'm talking about things that have to be in your life that would not be there, could not be there, if Jesus wasn't there. Is there enough evidence on me, in me, or about me to convince, you know, to convict somebody that I'm a Christian? If I was arrested or indicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? You've been a good audience. You've listened well. I'm sorry I've taken so much time. I'd love to take it more. But I want us to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that makes it so clear that Christians are not of the world. They've been called out of the world. They're not of the world, even though we're in the world. But pretty soon, we're not even going to be in the world. Thank you for these folks who gathered here tonight to help make this service what it is. Thank you for this dear pastor and his wife and those people that stand with him and hold up their hands. Brother Fenton and his wife that are here tonight who have faithfully served God for all these years there at that church. For all that are here tonight, God help us to look at our own hearts tonight in relation to the subject in hand. And that if decisions need to be made, I pray there will be. And Jesus will get glory from it. I pray that in Jesus' name. While our heads remain bowed and our eyes are closed, if God's spoken to your heart and you need to use the altar tonight, I wish you'd feel the liberty to do that. We have time for that. We have time for that. We have time for that. We'll sing a hymn in a few moments, but we have time for that. If you need to pray tonight, it could be that you need to pray for someone that you love, that you've had a burden for, and you just want to hold them up to God. That's okay. You can do that here tonight. Father in heaven, thank you once again for the privilege to preach. Thank you for the word of God that gives us a worthy reason to be here tonight and gave me something to preach. Help us, Lord, to glean from this, make application where we should in our lives, be the better for it. And think about it after we leave here tonight. A Christian is someone who's been called out of the world. And we're not out of the world. We're not of the world, even though we're in the world. Help us to make the best of that. Be lights in a dark place these days. Bless the preacher now as he leads us in the closing moments of this service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christians still praying. 496 in our hymn book says, I surrender all. Let's pray the first and last verse of that. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my
blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Praise the Lord. Lord, bless you for being here tonight. It's good to have Brother Fenn here. Why don't you just dismiss us in a word of prayer?
All right, Father, we thank You that we can be here tonight. It's been good to hear from the Word of God. It's
thank
always good,
you, Lord,
as we gather around Your book. Thank You, Lord, for the message tonight. And thank You, Lord, that You came to this world. You're not of the world, Lord, but You came to save us out of the world. We thank You, Lord, for that. We pray that You'd
thank
help us.
Thank You, Lord.
Lord, that's one of our enemies. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd, as we leave here tonight, that we would remember that. And Lord, we're not subject to any of the sin. We don't have to sin at all
thank
in our life.
Lord.
Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Give us safety as we go back to our homes tonight and continue to bless these meetings through this week.
Thank
tomorrow
you,
night and Wednesday night, Lord, bless Brother Fielder and his wife as they travel back and forth. And as Brother Fielder preaches, Lord, just fill him with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Be with this blessed church, Lord. Be with Brother Rice and his wife and this and everyone here. Lord, continue to bless this work and build this work. And Lord, just guide this work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.